Bert. Thank you, worship team. Well, that was a joyful time, wasn't it? That is good. Only when Jesus is the focus. Thank you all, worship team. I'm going to take you to Acts 18, latter part, the first part of Acts 19. Verse 24 to 19, verse 7. Acts 18, beginning at 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote and exhorted the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. I think since September of 2017, I began to go through the book of Acts with diversions, going through it not verse by verse, but chapter by chapter, sometimes the whole chapter, sometimes parts of chapters. And some of you may have had verses in there you wish I would have expounded on, and I skipped. And some of them we covered very specifically. So when you preach through a book, you got to deal with subjects that maybe normally you wouldn't pick to preach on. In other words, as a preacher, you don't have a choice but to deal with that, with what's in the text. The book of Acts, I've dealt with not every text that's caused disagreement among followers of Christ. There's Pedro Baptist, there's Baptists. And we go to the book of Acts, there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there's those who would believe against that. There's those who would say they ceased the gifts, and some would say they're still there. And there's, you know, we find all that through the New Testament. But today, we encounter one that I believe I'm to draw attention to later on in this message. I've wrestled with it. I've wondered whether I should or shouldn't. It's not new to me. And the one thing I would ask for all of us, if there's something that rattles you a little bit, hold us to the Word of God. That's always a must. And I know good people on both sides, Christians on both sides of views, they hold to the Word of God, and yet they choose to differ. Now, just be at ease. We're sticking to the Scriptures. But as someone who wants to live truth, teach truth, and sometimes publicly speak truth, it puts me in a vulnerable place. You can have any pet doctrine you have. It doesn't affect anybody but you. And if I just stumbled on this week, I wouldn't release it. But because it's something I've been wrestling with, it's something that, and it pertains to specifically verse 5 of Acts 19. So just to give it away. So I hope it'll cause you to reflect and to pray and to go back to your Bible if you hear something that challenges you, what you currently believe or have been taught. I remember way back on the topic of baptism, there was a friend I knew who at that time I was in the NRC church, and he said, Bill, where does it say in the Bible that babies are to be baptized? Just a question. And that question bugged me. And I said, I'll get back to you. I'll find an answer. Well, the long answer was we left the Peter Baptist Church and joined a Baptist church. And my whole life, that was like, this was doctrine, this was Bible, and this was right, and they were wrong. And I was going to show him he was wrong. I'm not here to do that. I want to present truth, because truth always liberates. That's being like the Bereans. And also, I always appreciate the opportunity to dialogue with any of you. If there is something here that is like, yes, that resonates, what about this, or what about that? I'm here to learn, just like you. I'm reminded of James 3, verse 1, though. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So because of that word, that text, and others, I'm under authority to teach this morning according to God's revealed truth. So as I've prayed about this, I understand. As I understand, so I teach. I can do no other. But let's first go to Acts 18, beginning at the first part of, or the first part of basically two, but the first part would be the latter half of Acts 18. The second point would be Acts 19. So there we find a man named Apollos. He was a Jew from Alexandria, Egypt, who is described in your Bibles as eloquent and mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus and he taught boldly in the synagogue with an enthusiasm and an energy. The Greek word there is like to be hot. Like he was a man with passion, with zeal, and what he knew, he taught. What he believed, he released. And he disputed, he taught eloquently, and he knew his Bible, and so he taught it to the people of Ephesus. It says he taught with accuracy, but his understanding of the gospel was incomplete, because he was only acquainted with the baptism of John the Baptist. So what would you say he was missing? If you would have heard John preach, or the message of John, and us being 2,000 years later, everything that has transpired since, what would have been missing in John's message? Well, John was preaching things that were still to come. He preached the Messiah who would come. He says, he's coming after me, and I'm not worthy to undo the shoelaces on his footwear. Most likely, or he taught truth, Apollos taught truth, or John taught truth, but there was additional truth he likely wasn't teaching, because he did not know. He would not know how things unraveled. Later he would say, are you the Messiah, or do we look for another? So most likely Apollos only knew what John knew when he died. And what was it that John knew? John preached repentance and faith in the coming Messiah, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He preached that, but he had not seen the cross, he had not seen the resurrection, and he had not experienced the day of Pentecost. And so Aquila and Priscilla, friends of Paul, when they heard Apollos teach, realized that he spoke truth to the extent that he knew, but it was incomplete. And so they took him aside and they filled in the gaps of his understanding of Jesus Christ. And at the end of chapter 18, it says, he then refuted people from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So we all have limits. You have limits, I have limits. Praise God, we have limits. We need one another. We have limits. And it can cause us to question a new teaching or a new thing, or someone who may have a deeper understanding. I have been caught in this countless times. And sometimes it ends up being error, and sometimes it ends up being, Lord, I just didn't know. My walk with you was not developed to the extent that I could relate and identify with what this person said or wrote or preached or shared. And I have learned to kind of hold my tongue and take a step back and say, I'm not sure, but Lord, teach me. Because if there's revelation there I need to know, I want to know. And if it's error, I also want to know. But instead of passing judgment and blocking someone out, I have to say, Lord, I don't know it all. We have limits. None of us know it all, and none of us have it all right. I wish we did. And somehow God continues to keep us sometimes in a cloud of We follow something, we believe something, we go on it for a season. It's like, hold up, I've gone too far. I've now landed in the ditch and I've got to get back on the road. And it's probably because we have missed God's prompting or nudges, and maybe sometimes he's just silent. And it's best for us to just experience this in whatever way it comes and learn from that. It says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So what am I doing here teaching this morning? I am teaching to the extent that I know. And when I hear you, you are sharing from your life experience and what you know. But when we receive truth, and this is both a painful one and a rejoicing one, when we receive truth, we are now accountable to Jesus what we do with that truth. And I want to say to us this morning, this is a whole book that many of you have read many times and you're still reading it and you know it's truth. And it's not the point of knowing it. It's Jesus saying, what are you doing with what you know? And I am so grateful every day and parts of every day for the blood of Jesus to say, Lord, I messed up again because I know better and I didn't do it. But a second thing I want to draw from here is the standard here of being qualified. Now, sometimes we release people too soon, and we see them getting hurt, and we did them an injustice. But sometimes we hold people back too long. You know, you're not ready, a little more. And so these people, they have things to give. They have giftings. They have passions and desires, and we hold them back. And according to this passage here, this guy, Apollos, he was made aware of what he was missing, and then they released him. They didn't accompany him to Achaia. They taught him the way of God more perfectly, and then they set him free. No chaperone. And there he refuted from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I think a criteria was Apollos was teachable. He said, you're right. Wow, I didn't know that. He would have been a humble man. Have you ever been told you're not ready yet? Okay. I know it's a frustration. It can be a frustration for younger ones. You want to do something and mom or dad say, no, not yet. One day. But even as adults, have you ever been told you're not ready yet? And it can be frustrating. It might be their whole, you're being held back too long, too much. And then later on, we read in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, and because Corinth is in Achaia, by the way, that it says there, Paul states that Apollos watered what he planted, but God gave the increase. I truly hope that none of you here feel held back by us leaders for something where you want to go, and we're just holding on. But it can also be that some of you are holding back yourself when you need to step out. There's a book I read some years ago. Some of you read it. It's called Wiki Church. It was by an evangelist that came with an evangelistic team out of the States. They went to the Philippines for a crusade. They had a couple places to go. And then amazingly, they ministered to some university students, and I think 60 or 70 converts, university students, came to the Lord. This is like a church was born, and what are they going to do? And so this man stayed behind by default to kind of give some leadership or pastoring to this group of people. Ill-equipped, but he did it. And eventually went back home and said, we need to send someone, and they felt he wasn't ready, so they held him back. But through somebody believing him and said, I think you need to give him a chance. And so he went back, and for the next 8 or 9 years, this church grew to 2,000 people. Around the year 2000, they were 2,000 people in size. But that's as far as they went. And he wrote this book in 2011. By this time, the church is over 50,000 in size. You think 2,000 church is a pretty good sized church. And in the next 11 years, it grew about 50,000 people. Now, we understand the culture there, but there's two things that are attributed to that. There's two reasons. One was they had cell groups outside the church. Very few in the church. cell groups outside the church. They had their people meet with other people to disciple them who were not yet Christians. They got to meet them in bars. They got to meet them on restaurants. They got to meet them wherever they were comfortable, wherever they hung their hat, so to speak. And the church grew. But the other reason was this. On his 40th birthday, they had open mic. And the most consistent statement that came forth from the people on his birthday was, "We want to thank you that you believed in us before we felt we were ready. You released us." He has a little testimony in there that he was rejoicing. He'd been gone for 5 or 6 weeks, and he's on the parking lot, and someone meets him and asks him who he is. He's a senior pastor. Because it wasn't about him. And so I want to say to us this morning, to you this morning, don't always look for leadership to initiate things. There's a whole body here of gifting. Some of it is utilized and others it is not. What has God put in you that you need help with? What desires do you have that you need coaching with, or just an encouragement or a nudge? Or someone to just come alongside you and say, will you join me? We can't do it all for you. We don't want to do it all for you. We don't have all the ideas and we don't have all the answers. But together we do. And so some of you serve a lot of places and others of you serve in other places. But if there's something about you that you have, like Apollos, they taught him more accurately and then they released him. And so Paul planted and Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. But now my second point, the second focus, is going to chapter 19 of Acts. Paul comes to Ephesus, and he finds some disciples there. And it seems that something is off. Something must have alerted Paul about these guys, because he asked them this question: "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" You ever get asked that question? It could be because something was off. Did these men behave like people who received the Holy Spirit? Did they not? But he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And the answer, "We haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit." Ooh, that was something's off. So then Paul, again, the question, what were you then baptized into? And they respond, "John's baptism." Now, what would John have said? Think with this for a minute. When you were baptized, something was spoken over you. What would John have said? Would he have said, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit"? Would he have done that? Who was the Son to point him to? What would he have said? Maybe something like this, which is in your Bibles: "I baptize you with water unto repentance." What was his message? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. So he may have, can't say for sure, he may have said, "I baptize you with water unto repentance." I think that was it. However he would have phrased it, that would have been the content. And then Jesus comes to be baptized by him. "I baptize you with water unto repentance." What would he have said to Jesus? "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." What would he have said? What do you speak over Jesus? And then your Bible tells you, John says, "Jesus, you're coming to me to be baptized? I should be baptized by you. I need to hear the words, 'Be baptized with water unto repentance.'" But John did say, He who is coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I baptize you with water, but the one coming after me, he will baptize you with more, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Because John's baptism did not include receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then we come to verse 5. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. To me, the obvious interpretation is this was a water baptism. They were re-baptized. Then, hands were laid on them. Impartation took place, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. Which I believe is an indication of they were now baptized in the Holy Spirit. Notice the specific language of verse 5. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Listen to Acts 2:38. Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Listen to Acts 8:16, who, when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Listen to Acts 10:48, and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So, question. How were they baptized? How did John baptize? Something in the order of, I baptize you with water unto repentance. Something like that, I believe. And then there's four instances, and if there's more, I think it's all of them. But in every case, what's the common denominator? What name were they baptized in? The first one, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Second one, in the name of Jesus Christ. Third one, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Fourth one, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, in the name of means in the authority of. There is power in the name. There's authority in the name. Acts 4:7-10. The man who was lame in his feet. The Jews asked, by what power or in what name have you done this? Peter answered that it was in the name of Jesus Christ the lame man was healed. In whose name are you baptized? Are you baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? Were you baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? Your quick answer is going to be, yes, I was. Were you? I was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. How about you? Yes, you were. Is that the same thing? And does it matter? I'm not here to persuade your mind by the time I'm done. I'm here to simply release truth and hope. Today, as any other week, you are a Berean. Don't take Bill's word for it. In whose name are you baptized? I was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's what it says in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, right? It's the only place where that's named. The other place is 1 John 5:7, where there is a referral to the Trinity, although that one is brought into question as having been played with. I know it's hard, that's unfair to say from a public podium that somehow the Word of God can be messed around with. God protects His Word. But yet in our translations, sometimes we lose things. So I want to say to all of us, but specifically the younger generation, the Word of God is dependable from beginning, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 21. And yes, I believe in a literal seven-day creation. Hands down. So what about Matthew 28:19? So let me go back. You're baptized, and the church today, for the most part, I think the majority, were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. The four scriptures I read to you, they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I believe there's a distinction. I don't like contradictions. I don't like inconsistencies. And so I want to know. Matthew 28:19 reads, and I'll read it again, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And all Greek surviving texts of this verse state the same thing. Because we base it on the Greek New Testament. But the consensus of even the most conservative scholars is that the Trinitarian formula at Matthew 28:19 was added to the original Matthew at a very late point in time. And it was added after the adoption of the Trinity doctrine. That messes with me. I don't know what it does to you. I don't want to preach heresy. I don't want to believe heresy. I don't want to promote heresy. I want truth. And doesn't matter. But this change, and again, some of you are studious, and maybe some of you need to study this one out yourself. I want to encourage you. Don't take my word for it. Don't. This change in Matthew likely first took place after the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D., There's Eusebius, who was a Christian historian. And this is what he says. I won't quote it. I can give you the text if anyone, or the quote later if you want it. This man lived between 264 and 340 AD. And he had advantage of being much closer to the original of Matthew 20:19. In all of his citations, which number 18 or more, he renders this: "Go and make ye disciples of all nations in my name, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you." Then, after his visit to Constantinople and attending the Council of Nicaea, he changes references to Matthew 28:19 to the languages we have today. And again, doesn't matter which Greek manuscript you go to, they all say it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But they all, none of them predate this Council of Nicaea. So what does it matter? Maybe for some of you, this is just something you're going to study out and wrestle with and put on the shelf or whatever. But what I want to focus on in the remaining time is the power of the name of Jesus. It applies to baptism, but it applies to more than baptism. Which name is greater and more powerful than the name of Jesus? Donald Trump, he's powerful. Our prime minister, he's got a powerful name. He's prime minister of Canada. Billy Graham had a powerful name. Abraham, what a patriarch. Nothing comes close to the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Satan shudders the name of Jesus, not a Billy Graham or Donald Trump. He might know their name. Hopefully he knows your name. But he shudders at the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. And your Bibles will tell you over and over and over and over about the power of the name of Jesus. Amen. And so there is power. There's a song we haven't sung it for a while, I don't think. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. And so at times we must take the name of Jesus on our lips. Why? Because there is power in the name because of who the name represents. There is power and authority in the name of Jesus. So for me, I'm saying, Lord, when we baptize someone in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, do we need to change that? Do we need to say at the minimum, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit? Because there is power in the name of Jesus. These four passages in Acts, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And whoa, if a church were to say from now on, we won't even baptize in the Trinity, we will only baptize in the name of Jesus. There's churches who do that. I'm not running ahead and doing this. I'm just saying. Because I want truth. And when I know truth, I have to be obedient. Jesus is going to hold me accountable. And on this one, I don't have the privilege to sit where you're sitting and let leadership take care of it. But there's power in the name. Chains are broken. Chains are broken in the spirit because of the name of Jesus. People get set free in the name of Jesus. You pray for people in the name of Jesus. You thank him in the name of Jesus. You praise him in the name of Jesus. When you want to see someone healed, do you say, I heal you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? No, you say, I heal you in the name of Jesus. When someone is demon oppressed, we call upon the name of the Father. We have a relationship with the Father, but there is power in the name of Jesus because the Bible tells us, in my name you will cast out demons. In my name you will heal the sick. You will take up serpents and they won't bite you. Be poisoned by you, they won't kill you. The last few days, I've been basking under an invisible canopy of safety. Because I'm covered by the name of Jesus. Does that sink in? In a fresh way. The name of Jesus needs to be utilized more than we do, as much as you utilize him already. Even when no change comes, even when things are oppressive, when you dwell in the name of Jesus, you are safe. What can man do to me? You're justified, your Bible tells you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Through faith in his name, you're saved. Jesus says, ask in my name. Ask in my name, and I will give you. We call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Proverbs 18:10 says this. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The name of Jesus is a safe place. When you don't know what to do, you can call on the name of Jesus. When you're stuck, you can call on the name of Jesus. When there's something to give thanks for, you can give thanks in the name of Jesus. When someone needs help, you can come alongside and pray for them and speak over them in the name of Jesus. Because the devils tremble. Because they must always obey the name of Jesus. Now, I know in your Bibles, there was the seven sons of Sceva. And they saw what Paul did. I think it was Paul or one of the others. They saw what he did and they said, oh, they did it, we can do it. And it was just one individual demon-oppressed or demon-possessed, and seven men ran out naked. The ungodly also use the name of Jesus to no avail, actually to the detriment. But when a Christian understands the authority they have and understands the power in the name of Jesus, power is released. Virtue is released when we are right in line with the Word of God. Don't ever underestimate the name of Jesus. Another source I read some time ago, you saw in this person saw in the Spirit, someone was weakly speaking over something in the name of Jesus, and still nothing changed. And for this individual, what came to light was, we need to understand that we have authority, and when you speak in authority, in submission, under your master, speak in authority, it's done. And I think it can be that if you're doubting, if you're riddled with fear, and it's like, in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus, I do not receive that. I think there can be a difference, and the enemy knows it. But for a Christian, the name of Jesus is your life. It's your hope. It's your covering. It's his blood by which you're covered. The world doesn't have it. You do. Not to be abused, not to be taken advantage of, but not to be underutilized either. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. And so we can do no other but to take the name of Jesus, whatever is going on, and say, in the name of Jesus, the Word of God says this. Father, your Word says, and I'm coming for withdrawal. I'm asking you, Father, this person needs to know Jesus. This son of mine is going the wrong way. And I'm coming to you, believing that the name of Jesus can set that man free. So what I want to do here in closing before Bert comes back up, I want to ask God to show you, to show us, what we're to do with this message. If I rattled you a bit, I can't apologize regarding baptism. But it has caused me to wonder and actually for me finally land here saying, Lord, I believe that through the Catholic Church, something was snuck into the church that is still being practiced. Now, if that's true, you got to do something with that truth. That doesn't go down well with mainstream Christianity. I'm okay with that. And if you're upset with me, I'm okay with that too. But I want to challenge you with this. Don't take my word for it. I just know that when I believed in Jesus and called on the name of Jesus, I was set free. And I don't want to minimize the power of that name in anything. And if it means an adjustment somewhere down the road, if that's what God is saying, by the grace of God, will make the adjustment. I love the Father. I love the Son, and I love the Spirit of God. But I want to live in truth. Because if the enemy, if maybe I'm reading into the text. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, right on the heels of it, they're baptized in the power of the name of Jesus. He laid hands on them, and they prophesied and spoke in tongues. So, Father, let truth prevail. We trust you. Lord, we don't have it all right. There's so little we know for sure. And then you come and stir things up. But we say we trust you. And Lord, here this morning, I declare as pastor of Free Grace Fellowship that we declare the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over this church. We want everything you have for us. And so, Lord, there where we are in error of years past or time to come, we expect, Lord, you will lead us. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And so I pray for love over this place. Lord, I ask that you will lead us and direct us in all truth so that we walk out the fullness of what you have for us, not just for us, Lord, but for those around us. We love the testimonies of people who had hands laid on them, they were prayed for in the name of Jesus, and they were healed. We love the testimonies of those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were baptized in the name of Jesus and received everlasting life. And so, Father, we say we want more of you. We want all of you. And I know that all of you, our bodies can contain. But Lord, to the extent that you want to give to us, we want all of that. Lord, we declare, and I know it's dangerous in one sense, but Lord, we say thank you. We don't want to compromise with the world. And we know there's a cost to pay. You went before us and you said, if this is what they do to the teacher, they will do no less to the pupil. So, Father, we know the way of Jesus can be the way of hardship and suffering, but, oh, Father, the outcome is Jesus said, because for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So, Father, we want to make our time count on earth. We want to see the power of the name of Jesus manifested all around us, in us, and through us. And so this morning, I ask on behalf of us, reveal yourself to us in new and deeper ways. And we declare there is power in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you very much. We believe in the power of words. We believe in the power of words spoken over you. So today, I'm going to speak over you. Numbers 6, verse 22. Or 24. Because it says in 22, the Lord spoke to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is the way you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them. And I'm going to say to you the same thing as what it says in 24. The Lord bless you and protect you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So we release you in that blessing. There's one. Okay, let's do that. Song, you'll be dismissed. So.
Sorry, very spontaneous. We just felt like we should sing that song, There's Power in the Name of Jesus. I just want to encourage you to stand up. We're making a declaration here. What? the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. There is power. Is an army rising up. There's an army rising up. To break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. To break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. Amen. Jesus, we just declare there is power in your name. Break every chain. Break every chain. There's power in your name. as we